Welcome to Tori Mecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Gimel, Chapter 33. At the end of the last perek, we learned of nations that met their end in the grave, because they dominated what the Navi called Eretz HaChaim, the land of the living, with fear. We pointed out that the word for fear, Chichitam, evokes the words of Hashem to Noach in the aftermath of the flood, when Hashem told him that mankind would be blessed with dominion over the animal kingdom. Your fear, chitchem, will be upon the animals. Back in Bereishit in Perek Tet, this blessing of dominion over the animal world comes right before a series of basic laws of morality that God commands Noah and humanity to adhere to. These are laws not just to Bnei Israel, but to the civilizations that will become the nations of the world. These laws are otherwise known as the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, the Noahide laws. The reason I mention all this is because the parallels to Noach's story that we saw at the end of the last parak of Yecheskel actually extend into this parak as well. As we turn the page and continue reading Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Gimel, we are going to hear language that continues to parallel what Hashem told Noach back in Sefer Bereishit. For now, let's transition into the psukim of our parak in Yecheskel. Eretz ki avi alah cherev, a land upon which I bring a sword, Hashem says. V'lakhu am ha'aretz ish achad miktzehem, v'natnu oto lehem b'tzofeh. The people are to set up one man from among them and appoint him as a tzofeh, literally a watchman or a sentinel. This tzofeh is to warn the people by use of a shofar if there is a threat of war, if there is a sword. Those that don't heed the warning of the shofar and end up dying, they are responsible for their own death. But conversely, one that does heed the warning of the shofar will escape the sword. The psukim go on to outline a completely different scenario. What about this? What happens if the tzofet doesn't blow the shofar when he identifies the sword, and there are casualties of war of the sword as a result? The pasuk tells us, "Hu ba'avono nilkach v'damo miyad hatzofet edrosh." Then God will seek their blood from the tzofet. Even though the evil person, in some sense, killed himself with his own malice, the lookout, the tzofet, who failed to warn them, has blood on his hands too. God then continues. He tells Yecheskel that these aren't just abstract truths. They matter to Yecheskel because God has appointed him the tzofeh. V'ata ben adam tzofen etatecha lebi Yisrael, v'shamata mipi davar v'yisharta otam imeni. And you, ben adam, I'm appointing you a tzofeh for Bei Yisrael. You will hear things from me, and you should warn the people. V'amri la rasha, rasha mot tamut, when I say to a Rasha that he will die, and you don't warn him to stop so that he can live, he will die for his sin, and I'll punish you for it. In those psukim, Yecheskel is continuing, in these words, to paraphrase what God was telling Noah in the Noahide laws. The words dam, blood, nefesh, soul or being, edrosh, I will seek, together with miyad, from his hands, all this is borrowed from Noach, where Hashem said to him that he will not tolerate murder. Ach basar benafsho damo lo tochilu, ve'ach edimchem lenafshotichem edrosh, miyad kol chaya edroshenu, u'miyad ha'adam, miyad ish achiv edrosh et nefesh ha'adam. In Noach, God says, don't eat meat while it's still with its soul, its blood in it, the nefesh. And God says, murder is off the table. God will seek out the blood of any murdered victim from their aggressor, Edrosh. Just as God told Noach that he will not tolerate murder, that he will be Doresh, he will seek out the dam, the blood of the nefesh that was killed, so God now tells Yecheskel that he will seek out from Yecheskel the blood of the nefesh that he failed to warn. There is a sharing of responsibility for that person's needless death. While it's true that hub avanol yilkach, that the person was taken from this earth because of his own sin, still, should the lookout that Tzofeh fail to warn him, v'damo miyad ha-Tzofeh edrosh, I will seek out his blood from the lookout. You, Yechezkel, are the lookout. You're the Tzofeh. And don't think that you're just a bystander in that role. If you fail to warn, it is as if you were a partner in an act of murder. In the larger picture, these two stories, Yechezkel and Noach's, are both stories about the destruction of a civilization. The entire world in one case, Malchut Yehuda in the other. And they are both stories about a transition into life after the destruction. In Noach's time, God set up a new world order. It came with certain rules and responsibilities, the laws of murder, chief among them. And in Yechezkel's time, God is also setting up a new world order, and it too comes with rules, rules to safeguard the lives even of the Rasha'im. This new world order dictates that even in the face of Hashem's anger, people do have a right to be warned. Even Rasha'im have that right. And that is the job of the lookout, the Tzofeh. If the lookout fails to do what he's supposed to do, then it is as if he contributed to the Rasha's death. One wonders what the new rules of Yechezkel's day might have meant if they were applied to Noach. Was Noach being asked, like Yechezkel was, to warn people? Not even through his words, but through his actions? Make a teva, a boat, and all will see it. Maybe they'll change their ways if they are warned. One wonders if Noach was in a position quite similar to that of Yechezkel, with similar responsibilities. Yechezkel's words here, by the way, v'ata ben adam tzofene taticha la be'Yisrael, and going on for the next couple psukim, they are almost a verbatim quote from earlier in Yechezkel, back in Perek Gimel. There, Yechezkel was told that he is to serve as a tzofeh for the Beit HaMeri, the rebellious house of Israel. But if you actually put the two sections of text side by side, though, you'll see a few crucial differences, and those differences tell a story. Back in Perek Gimel, when Yechezkel was first called a tzofeh, he was asked to speak to a nation who God then had dubbed a Beit Meri, a house of rebellion. God told him then that there wasn't much hope for the people to let go of their evil ways, and therefore there wasn't much of a point in warning them. Im yishma'u v'im yachatalu. The text keeps on emphasizing that evil. Yechezkel was warning a nation unlikely to repent. But in our parak and parak lamed gimel, the nation is in a different state, and you hear it with a couple new words the text slips in that didn't appear back in Perek Gimel. Words like lashuv, to repent, because now, years later, in our Perek and Perek Lamed Gimel, the nearly inevitable has actually happened. The nation has undergone exile and destruction, and maybe now that they have actually seen the Navi's predictions come true, maybe this creates an opportunity for real change. Maybe the people are finally ready to leave their evil ways and return to God. There is a hope now that didn't quite exist before. That Tzofeh can actually affect some change. Bidarko lashuv mibena, which has slipped in, is a real possibility now. Tshuva is in the air. The psukim continue, and as the parak progresses, we start to see that the nation doesn't quite get how tshuva works. They fear all is lost, that they are too far gone to be saved. Maybe there is no point in bettering themselves now. And therefore, God asks Yechezkel to reassure this despondent nation. Here are the words of Psukim Yod and Yod Aleph. Vata ben Adam, emor el bei Israel, kein amartem lemor, ki b'sha'enu v'chatoteinu aleinu, uvam anachnu namakim, v'ech nechyeh. God says, Yechezkel, this is what you should tell the house of Israel. You say that you are full of nemek, permanent sins, which can't be removed. So how can we live? Emor alehem, chai ani ne'um Hashem Elokim. Im echpots b'mod harasha, ki im b'shuv rasha midarko v'chaya. Shuvu shuvu midarkechem haraim, v'lama tamutu be Israel. Tell the people, do I desire the death of the rasha? I prefer rasha does tshuva and live. Return, return from your evil ways. And why should you die, house of Israel? In other words, God tells Yechezkel to reassure this despondent group of people that change and regret really can save them. Hence, the triplicate emphasis on the word shuv, return, in our pasuk, b'shuvu, shuvu, shuvu. Yechezkel is beckoning the people to return, reassuring them that God doesn't enjoy punishing them. God is a God of life. Suddenly, the characterization of the nation as a Beit Meri back in Perek Gimel is gone. In its place, here in our Perek in Perek Lamed Gimel, the Navi now speaks to Beit Yisrael, the house of Israel. The inevitability of rebellion is gone. The ability to change is back. In the next group of psukim, starting in Pasuk Yud Bet, the Navi continues to explain the concept of tshuva to this discouraged nation. And in doing so, Yechezkel quotes extensively from yet another parak earlier in our Sefer, this time from Parak Yud Chet. The Navi describes two cases. First, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, "Ba'omri latzadik chayu yechya, v'hu patach al tikato v'asa avel, kol tikutav lo tizacharna, u'avlo asher asa bo yamut." A tzaddik that trusts in his righteousness and transgresses, all of his righteous deeds won't be remembered if he transgresses at the end. If he renounces his righteousness, he will die on account of those last evil sins. And in the second case, we have the inverse. A Rasha who is destined to die because of his sins, but then repents from his deeds and does good things. Chayo yichya lo yamut. He, the Pasuk says, will live. He will not die. His sins of the past won't be remembered. The theme is that Hashem accepts the reality of change, which is essentially a hopeful message. But God accepts that the people are also discouraged. After all, they are witnessing the Churban itself, and they view God's justice as harsh. The people say, Lo yitachain derech Hashem. They say, my ways don't make sense, Hashem says. V'heima darkam lo yitachain. But it's their ways that don't make sense. Yes, sin can bring calamity, and the destruction of Yerushalayim and of the flood are the greatest possible proofs of this. But all is not lost if you are a sinner. You are not doomed to be destroyed like Yerushalayim was. Teshuvah, even after the loss of the Mikdash with its sacrifices, can wash away sin. People are dynamic, they can change, and God recognizes the reality of that change. You can be evil your whole life and still change. Now the next event described in our parak, coming off of the description of the Tzofa and Shuva, is the dreaded report we knew was coming, a report that was forecast back in Parak Chavdalid. Over a year later, Ba'elai ha-palit Yerushalayim lemor hukta ha'ir. A refugee came from Yerushalayim, reporting the destruction of the city of Yerushalayim. The Navi also tells us something personal. He reports what transpired the night before this palit arrived. Vayiftach et pi ad bo'elai baboker, vayipatach pi velo ne'elam ti'or. Yechezkel says, God opened my mouth before morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no longer asked to be silent. Remember, back in Parak Gimel, Yechezkel was instructed to be silent. And interestingly, there too, that instruction to be silent came on the heels of God defining Yechezkel's role as that of a tzofeh. And now, in Parak Lamed Gimel, God once again calls Yechezkel a tzofeh. But this time, God opens his mouth so he can speak again. Seemingly, God calling Yechezkel a tzofeh is connected with speech, or lack thereof. How should we understand that? A clue may come from an earlier moment in Tanakh, where we have an extended story involving a tzofeh. There, too, there was a kind of silence at first. What was that earlier story involving a tzofeh, a lookout? And interestingly, by the way, that story also involves a refugee reporting news from the scene of destruction. The lookout and the refugee story I'm referring to appears in Shmuel Bet at the climactic moment of a civil war. Avshalom had rebelled against his own father, and a tzofeh, standing by King David, sees a runner, a refugee, seemingly coming from the battle. It's a similar scene to what happens here in Yechezkel, where the Navi is a tzofeh, a lookout, and all of a sudden, he sees a refugee come from this calamitous battle, the battle in which Yerushalayim was destroyed. If you think about it a little more deeply, the situation described in both stories is almost exactly the same. In both stories, the report from the battlefield is about a war, and not just any war. The war was precipitated by a son rebelling against a father. In the case of Avshalom, the father was an earthly one. In the case of Yechezkel, the father, was a heavenly one. God, through the instrument of Nebuchadnezzar, was warring against his rebellious nation, Remember the words God told Yechezkel, this lookout? Your job as lookout is, V'hisharta otam mimeni, warn them from me. The Churban wasn't just terrible because it was the loss of a great war against a foreign invader. It wasn't just a foreign invader. The pain and anguish was magnified, as it was in the case of David and Avshalom, by the tragic fact that it was a father and son at war with one another. Nebuchadnezzar, in our case, was only the prop in between. Maybe the story of Avshalom can also help us understand one last thing, why Yechezkel, the Sofer, suddenly can speak again. You see, when David first hears the terrible news, he's basically mute. He can't say anything else, other than, Bini, Bini, my son, my son. Then Yoav comes to him and has words with him, and he tells David that for the sake of the nation, he needs to move on. And he does. He can speak once more. Similarly, years before the Churban, Yechezkel was told to be mute. Even at the moment of the climactic sign, the death of his wife, he was to still remain mute. Finally, right after the palit comes running and Yechezkel the Tzofeh sees him, then God says, it is finally time to speak. It's almost as if the lookout, the Tzofeh, in both stories, when they see the refugee from the battle running toward them, they are seeing some kind of terrible turning point. Now that the worst has happened, it is finally time to speak, to pick up the pieces and move on. Why? Because there is hope for the future. Because in the David and Avshalom story, although the death of Avshalom is a bitter, bitter pill for David to swallow, it is also an important turning point for the people. The civil war is over, and now the people can begin to rebuild their lives. And so too, in the case of Yechezkel, the loss of Yerushalayim and the kingdom of Yehuda is terrible news. It is the death of Hashem's child, so to speak. The sovereign nation that was Malchut Yehuda has been destroyed. But there is a silver lining in this terrible, bitter news, especially with a new understanding of tshuva from earlier in the parak. Change is real, and God accepts change. The nation can transition toward a rebirth and a chance to come back into the land and build a healthy society. Thank you for studying together. Leilu Nishmat, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander Sender.